Thì Reverend Leon called why? Today he's okay. Mr. Leon is served in East Asia School of Theology, and he worships in All Saints Church. He'll be with us for the next 3 Sundays. He'll be sharing with us on his sermon series, Joyfully Different, Christ-Centered Living in a Pressured World. Today he'll be touching on joyfully focused passage, Philippians 1, 12 and 2.
Evan for the introduction. Good morning, everyone. Well, it's good to be back here at Calvary Chapel once again. I think an annual pilgrimage here. It feels like. Well, okay, so make sure the slides are working. Well, I think it was always a joy to be back every time this time of the year because I bring some greetings from our school and the students and our faculty there as well. This year, so last week, we celebrated our commencement, where we have our largest cohort of graduates since our inception. So these are 52 of them coming from different countries, from 9 different countries. We celebrated their graduation. So this time around, one something special about this batch of graduates is that among them is people that went through a different kind of program. They're master's students. But they went through a quite competence-based theological education, which means that they don't have to leave their home country. They're able to get their theological training. They're probably the first in Asia to offer something like this. It's quite common in the U.S. Basically, we do not measure their learning by the time they spend in classes, but we measure their learning by the competency they demonstrated on the ministry day. So that's how we determine whether they have learned or not in the process. Last year, I think I came here to share briefly that we started a kind of a counseling program, teaching counseling program for the Korean churches here in Singapore. And this to say that in this batch, probably those in the back row, they actually there were 21 of them graduated with a certificate in Christian counseling. And they wanted more because they've seen that it is a blessing in the churches. Now, this year, we also, the last year, we also launched a session extension center in Vietnam, in Ho Chi Minh City, partnering with a church denomination to train pastors, which basically they didn't have a Bible school. They had quite a big group of pastors, and they have been endorsed by the government. But the government said that you must have a training school, a Bible school. We don't want cop or something. So you have to be responsible for that. So they looked around, and it happened that one of their pastor's son having to be studying at school, and during the visit, they realized that we actually know each other from probably back in the 90s. And it was a pleasantly surprised that how we were linked all those things up 40 years almost down the road, and this happened. So we thought that this is an important point that God put us together to help to start this Bible school program. So, keep it in prayer because it's in Vietnamese. None of my faculty know how to speak in Vietnamese. So it's a challenge. So of course, AI help a bit in translation, but really depends on the local translator for accuracy and make sure that they are really delivering what we say. So this can really great for us. And probably in the half this year, we're looking at starting our extension center in Myanmar and Central Asia as well. So it's a new venture for us, a big venture, so it can continue to pray for us. Now, locally in Singapore, probably some of you have heard. We have the 4-12, we call it 4-12 Academy. So this is a local academy we started to serve the church here in Singapore as well, provide short courses, workshops for lay people and leaders. We're very thankful, God has brought very like-minded people to help us to shape and start this academy. Of course, among us, we have Brother Phan Thong who has helped as well, shaping this. We call this 4-12 Academy. You're wondering why 4:12? It's basically from Ephesians 4:12. Based on that verse, it's really to equip all saints for the work of our ministry as well as the body of Christ. That's why we're going to offer very short courses. You're welcome to sign the courses and information and QR code later on. You can pass if you're interested. You can look up there. It's really helping to really equip you in whatever areas that you felt that the Lord is doing you better serve in the church. Well, I'm sharing honestly with both as just read there your partnership in advancing if possible, locally in Singapore and overseas as well. So that's why we're sharing. So yeah, I'm very grateful for the past many years that you have been praying for us and also we see how they continue their partnership as well. Now for the next few Sundays, today and the next few Sundays, we are going to touch on a series called Joyfully Different, through three different passages from the book of Philippians. I know that I hope that through this series, the letter to the Philippians will speak to our hearts as Christians living in a high-pressure, achievement-oriented, multicultural city like Singapore. Many of us are carrying a heavy burden, and some are struggling with workplace stress. I'm not sure, maybe you don't have that. I think most of us have, I think. Okay. But sometimes you are trying to navigate through relational tension as well, not just workplace, but in your relationship. It could be your colleague, your family. But some of us might be anxious about the future, knowing that things are, all the war that's going on is affecting the economy and affecting a lot of our jobs as well. So we are really anxious about the future. Or sometimes we might be trapped in the culture where we felt that we are being compared to someone else. There's a lot of competition going on. And over time, without fatigue, spiritually, physically, mentally, and sometimes we question, what is it, how a Christian life should come? Is it how a Christian life is supposed to be that way? What am I missing out? So I hope that through this series that we're able to find joy again in our eager joy, find joy again in our mission world. So when it comes to this book, Philippians, it's not hard to discover, it's a letter overflowing with joy. What makes it remarkable is that Paul is actually writing, they have written this whole letter, not in the comfort zone, not in his comfort, relaxed in the, in the resort, enjoying by the Mediterranean Sea. No, he wrote this letter in prison, when he was in prison in Rome. That's where his circumstances are difficult, uncertain, painful, and yet again, he calls for believers to rejoice, to stand, united and encouraged for the Lord. So that's why I hope that we discover a Christ-centered joy in this sermon series, even in difficult times. Embrace humility, the culture from self-promoting, and how to live with courage in very anxious world. So before we dive deeper into this, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and we are thankful for your way. We're thankful that Lord, you have brought us here, that we are able, as my brother has prayed earlier, that we are with life to be here, that we are able to be here to celebrate and rejoice to worship. So, Father, we pray that Lord, as we open the word, we ask for your spirit to teach us, Lord, that you will use your word and make our hearts and worship actions that will bring progress. Father, we pray the Lord, as we look at the word, we pray the Lord to show us the insights that from your perspective, the what you want us to do, that we applicable to our own business. And we pray the Lord, I pray the Lord receive many of the benedictions that I want this morning. We pray all this. Now, for the next three, well, for today, we look at the first part, which is from chapter one, and I call it joyfully focused. Next week, we'll look at joyfully humble from chapter two, and the final week, we'll look at joyfully forward when we look at Philippians chapter three and part of chapter four. So today in this series, the first sermon, we're going to talk about from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 30, is called joyfully focused. Christ-centered living in a pressured circumstances. Now, just let me give you a background for the book itself, since we're going to cover this book alone. The book of Philippians were written by Apostle Paul, okay, to the believers in the Philippians, during Paul's first imprisonment, during the AD 60 to 62, together with the book of Ephesians, Colossians and Philemon, basically recorded the peace epistles, because they're all written when he was in prison. There's a debate which one comes first, which will come first. No way to verify until we see Paul. Which one do you wrote first? Some claim the first book, some claim the last book. So no matter what, we know that it's during that period, okay, that few years that he was in prison. If you recall, like 2 years ago, and I was here, I shared about the from Acts 16, about three persons. Lydia, the purple lady, very rich woman, the businesswoman. The second one, the slave girl. And third one, the jailer. Okay. So actually, all three of them, they were all in Philippi. And they were the first converts, or the first congregation member of the church in Philippi. So it was Paul's relationship, the church over there, so they gave us a background of that relationship, how they started off there. Now, just a quick recap, the city of Philippi, okay, was named after the king of Macedonia, Philip II. You're wondering who this guy, the king, you know, Philip II, he's the father of Alexander the Great. Okay, his father of Alexander the Great. So after several important battles around the area, Philippi actually rose in the status as a very important Roman, Roman colony. So actually it's the only colony in that whole region, in the whole Macedonia region. So to the point that, look, when in the Acts describe this city as a leading city of the district of Macedonia, because it's the only status-wise, is considered an autonomous government. It has an autonomy over there. Second is the tax, essentially tax free. So it's a very attractive city. It's considered a Roman city in a lot of ways. So in other words, Philippi is not just another small town. It's very much a very proud Roman colony. It's also they have a very strong sense of Roman identity, privilege, and status. So basically, it sits also on the highway. We're able to go up. If you look at the maps, it actually sat on a highway, a major highway that linked the Roman Empire, the Rome, which is on the west side, all the way to the Eastern Empire, on the right side of the street. So it's a very important city because it's everyone who's there. It's a commercial hub in way, and a transportation hub as well. So because of it, you know, it's a very strategic place. But why Paul is there, you know, to set up the first part of the church there, to plant the church there, so the gospel can spread far beyond the first one. It's a way, it's like Singapore, very much like Singapore. You know, we are the transportation hub, we are influential, and we are small. So Philippi is small, but equally very influential and highly commercialized. Okay. Now, in the chapter, the first chapter we're going to look at today, in the first 11 verses, first of time, I'm not going to look at all the whole entire chapter. You can read up, I encourage you the next few Sundays, you know, time, quite time to read up the whole book itself. It's only four chapters, it's not long. So that you let the word speaks to you as well. Paul started off his letter in the first two verses with his normal, typical greetings, and then thanksgiving in verse 3, verse 8, and end off with prayer in verse 9 to 11. And then from verse 12 onwards towards the end of chapter 1, he shared about his imprisonment. Remember, he's in prison. So he shared about his imprisonment and what had happened since his prison, and what he's hoping he will see, you know, as a result of his imprisonment, and also that he will be released. And basically, he is encouraging, exhorting the believers to live a life worthy of the gospel. Now, let's look at verse 12. Let's read the Bible. Verse 12 to verse 18. It says that, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and wiping, but others from goodwill. The latter doing out of love, knowing that I am looked here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is great. And that in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now, Paul began by relating what is happening because of his invisibility. You know, he gave us his assessment and interpretation this time. In verse 13 and 14, Paul, okay, in those days, things Paul says, reason are not, I would say, not usually in common sentence. You know, it's not like you will stay there, you sentence you to prison for how many years. He doesn't obey. What they do is that most prisoners were held there waiting for trial or waiting for execution. Okay, so it's kind of a, in a way, it's kind of a detention time for them, a detention barrack in certain ways. Okay, so that while waiting for the outcome of the trial, they will have to stay there for a while. Others will end up, say some majority of people end up in the prison because they own the debt. You know, so they own some people's money, unpaid debts, and then they'll stay there until they can settle what they owe. If someone from outside helping them or they are able to pay off somehow. So once it's settled, then they will be released. Now, there's a small group of people who are the political cases. They are political prisoners. And for this group, normally it will take a long time to be solved. The trial will not happen. Okay? If you recall what happened with Jesus, it's considered very fast. But what happened because it's political prisoner? So that means that a lot of politics involved. People be kicking the ball from one place to another place. So from this office to that office, or this under that region should be under that person, make a call, not under me. So there are all kinds of things going on. So normally political prisoners, in this case, Paul is considered because of his status as a Roman citizen, but at the same time of what he has done. So it's a lot of things in play. So he took a longer time. That's why I explained why he was being in prison for a longer time, longer than usual. But at the same time, the experience of a prison is really different. Everyone is different, depending on their status. If you're a Roman citizen, you're treated differently. Okay, if you're a non-Roman citizen, sorry, you'll be very harsh in prison, how you're treated. Okay? But for him, because he's a Roman citizen, he probably kept under house arrest rather than a dungeon. And not like what we imagine a prison. So he's in a house arrest, basically chained to a guard, a Roman soldier. Then he may have the freedom to receive guests. He can meet people, speak with people, and continue his ministry. And that's what happened to him. So Paul is very clear on why he's in prison. First, we advise the gospel. Second, he actually seems that he will have the opportunity to advise the gospel when he is in prison. Wow. It's remarkable. It's just remarkable to think that, you know, he's been confined, you know, under house arrest. How long have we been in house arrest? I'm not sure. I mean, probably the only experience we have before is during COVID, it's trapped in the house, can't go out for too long. But even there, it's not a fully quarantine situation, right? But imagine it's called house arrest, not just one day. It's like talking about years here, okay? So he was, of course, under house arrest, but I think it's some freedom for him to move around. But he's always guarded. That means there's always a guard chained to him. Okay? So not like now, you know, someone on parole, they'll have a digital device attached to them. At the time, sorry, no AI, no digital. They have physically chained that person up to someone. I'm not sure whether you like it or not, having someone, I don't know how they use the restroom, how to bathe, I'm not sure how this thing works. Can be quite troublesome. Some of you may be the closest man, things experience you might imagine as you know, young children there is fine. So when you have young children, they're attached to you whenever you go. Sometimes they go somewhere else, they will pinch on you. It's good, you know, your children are attached to you, but sometimes you do have some physical space. Right? So, but here, imagine for years, he doesn't have any physical space. You know, a stranger, a Roman guard, such you. But that was exactly what Paul did. That's what I'm saying there. You say that she's not a whole imperial man. The whole need to do no sin. Why God devoted the sheep, whatever is chained to him, what he should have possible. You cannot run away from me. I think it's the other way around. At first, the guard was guarding him, thinking that he would run away, the prisoner run away. But this is the other way. I think the guard probably after a while, they're going to run away from him. Oh, my duty again. They go talk to me for a whole day. I don't know how to answer him. You know, imagine that. So it's the other way around. But it was very interesting to see that he sees that this is literally a great opportunity. Of course, this soldier alone, you know, about control. This elite soldier, okay. These are considered the Imperial Guard or the Praetorian Guard. They actually are elite soldiers, well trained. Their job is basically this. One is to protect all the bodyguard for the Caesar and all those high government officials. Second is actually, in this case, you know, to guard someone like him, a prisoner, to watch over them, who has not any prisoner, only special prisoner like him that has made appeal to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. So they have to take care of this group in. Okay, so that's why he was assigned a guard to him. Paul did not see this chain as a limitation. So he saw this as an opportunity to advance the news. In fact, he was saying that, you know, we can look at this, that although the guards look at Paul, Paul is physically in prison. Paul is looking at these soldiers that are in prison spiritually. Who is really in prison? Paul or his Romans? Something to think about. They are not there to set Paul free. Paul is there proclaiming the gospel to them, hoping they will be free from the spiritual bondages of the prison. That is the difference. You see things from a different way. You see things because Paul is a way of why God put him in prison. Is very clear of the purpose. You know that this is God's purpose, and he will be considered the prison become a mission field for him, considered as a blessing rather than his person. Now, the other group is all the rest. All the rest of the people. All the rest of the people that he get a chance to talk to. Okay. This is why we can see that from his point of view, imprisonment in Rome has really opened up a lot of opportunities for him. If you remember the story in Philemon, you know, about the runaway slave from the sentence, there's one happened. It's one of those people in the line that says all the things. It's one of the rest of people that Paul are able to speak to, disciple, and eventually that took back to the Philemon. Now, of course, church history believes that both men, Philemon and Onesimus, around this slave, become bishops later on in their life when they give themselves to the Muslim. What a powerful time. If you look at it beyond this imprisonment, how the impact will last for years and years to come. The other thing that really made Paul have joy in prison, other than getting to share with his people, right, these new groups of people, you can look at later on when he says, more able to speak the word. You are able to speak the word. No, sorry. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more able to speak the word without him. People, Christians, believers in Rome, seeing Paul in prison, able to lead people to Christ, including talking to the imperial guards, you know, all kinds of people. Wow, I'm a free man. I'm not in chain. Look at Paul in English, you say, well, that is also okay. Oh, what am I? I'm a free man, I should do more, right? So they become confident. But if Paul can do it, so can I. Why shouldn't I do it? So they begin to share the gospel, they begin to go and speak it up. Okay? But even with this group of people, they talk about who to speak for fear, we need to be aware there are two groups as well. Verse 15 says, first group, okay, are people that are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Second group, others from goodwill. So two groups with two different groups of, with different intentions, motivations, why they are preaching Christ. Now, first group, they mean the one that with envy and rivalry, they probably seek to advance their own reputation through their reputation, through their activities. Yeah. Envious Paul's prominence because of what he has done. Well, he can do that. I should compete with him. you know, I'm a little more talented than Paul. Why not? I should do that as well. Okay. So their motivation might be different. Okay. They might be wanting to compete with other believers driven by their own ambitions and some motive that is probably not pure. Rather than sincere love for the gospel, they preach out of their own personal agenda. But the other group, we have sincere heart. We desire to see the lost being rich. Of course, I'm not sure about you. When I look at this verse after 15, I would expect Paul to start whacking, complaining, shooting at those who are of unpure. But we notice in verse 15, 16, he did not do that. Even later on in the chapter, in 17, 18, he did not do that. In fact, of course, he pointed out to this group of people. But to the point he says in verse 18, he said, what then? And what then is basically a Greek idiom, a kotia, which means what then? So, what matters? Right? So, basically, he's saying that only everything, whether it depends on in truth, Christ will claim. And that I rejoice. He rejoices. Regardless of the intentions of this group, in the group of the people who are preaching, who are sharing the gospel. Why? Apparently, thing to take note. We'll be careful in this one because, first of all, these groups that are probably with envy and rivalry, are they sharing the gospel? Are they preaching, proclaiming Christ? I think the answer is yes. Although their motivations might not be correct, might not be pure, but apparently, whatever this is, it's because they're proclaiming Christ. So the message is correct. Okay? The message is correct. If it's wrong, you know, look at Paul, he will flip the table, he will, you know, he will rebuke you, you know, but he did not. But apparently, he knows that this, what he said is correct, but the motivations might not be there before. Maybe they are angry with Paul, there's some personal grudges against Paul or other things. Just like among Christians, you know, nowadays we have the same thing. You know, we might see another church or another brother who did well. Maybe we question whether this person is really out of his love for Christ, or bring this out of his own to show off his own thing, but it's a motivation. But if the results that really the gospel is at times, you know, people are being brought up to Paul, and we chose this. But again, you have to be careful since Christ is proclaimed. Okay? That means to him, what they say about Christ is true. Yeah, it's not heresy. It is the truth in order for them, for him to see. So I think sometimes not easy. I think for Paul, he's willing to, his purpose is fixed on God's purpose, on the gospel, not on himself, not on his comfort. Even people might be against him, people, you know, even among the Christians are against him, and he set his mind on what's heaven, set his mind on the gospel, in advancing the gospel. That is the key thing. So, as long as he says, that's why he's joyfully, points for joyfully fixed on God's. He is focusing on that alone. That's why he's able to maintain a genuinely joyful attitude, even in difficult and unpleasant circumstances, even in prison, because his joy did not come from being exalting himself, but seeing God being worthy. Now, sometimes I don't know about you, I travel, I take MRT a lot. And sometimes MRT get delayed. You know, sometimes it happens. So obviously I'm not very patient at times when delays. I didn't get to the office, I didn't meet this person, I'm getting delayed. You know, it's like why the train is not moving. Sometimes the door doesn't close and according to the rhythm, I get frustrated. Really, what's wrong, right? But if you know that delay you have 5 minutes, 10 minutes delay is actually preventing an accident, a major accident from happening, will that change your perspective? Finally, 10 minutes in that day for the shopping. So sometimes God has his own detour, his own delay for us. In this case, Paul will probably think, I'm detour to the reason. But for us personally, we might have, God might have his own plan to detour us for a while. And are we seeing that from his perspective? But sometimes those detours or delay might become a platform for ministry. And a platform for ministry. if sometimes we know we have very tight, I'm aware a lot of us have very tight deadlines. And sometimes someone, a junior, someone come to us and ask us something. Say, in my mind, it's like, such a low honesty, really, why can you ask us? But the time spent in mentoring or coaching that person, I part of pave the way for a deeper conversation, even sometimes a live conversation, a spiritual conversation. Because for us, disciple relationship needs to take place. Discipleship, for discipleship, or a sharing or evangelism of a strong relationship is very hard. And that's an opportunity for us. Now, of course, in a city like Singapore, you know, success often measured by how fast you climb the corporate ladder, what school you graduated from, how financially secure you are. A lot of times we are told to achieve more, earn more, become more. It's all about more, man. Nobody tells you about less. Less work, maybe, yes, less work. That's what we hope we can get, right? More money, but less work is what always people aim for. Even when there's especially stressful during Chinese New Year or wedding or doing some family gatherings, people will ask you what you do, right? At first, when someone like a full-time pastor, sometimes it's very hard to answer the question, especially a non-believing relative or family members might ask you. You meet them once a year and they ask you all. Yeah, I see them, but they do not understand. Oh, ask this, or what are you doing? They will imagine that you are some weird person isolated in some places if you do not know what does a person do. So sometimes it seems to imagine that way, especially in our culture. But Paul is not asking how successful you are. He asks his people the question, the surprise may make known to all. A lot of times you think that when he asks himself, is Christ being made known to himself? Very different ways of measuring success. Now, Paul refused to interpret his principle as a failure, but actually he learned as a joyful success because he chose to focus on the positive. Now, continue looking at chapter 19 to 26. Oh, sorry, verse 19 to 26. Verse 19. He said, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether my life or my death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, Paul changes focus. Just not yet looking at what's happened when he's in prison. Now he's looking at kind of anticipating what's going to happen in coming days. So Paul begins with the confidence, says that through the prayers of God's people and the help of the Spirit, you know, he's able to turn what has happened to him will turn out for his deliverance. So, but of course, Paul is not just talking about thinking about his physical release from the prison. He's actually thinking about something deeper. His concern is not that will I be out of prison, but his main concern or highest concern is that will I not be ashamed standing before the Lord? Will Christ be honored in my life? That is his main concern. That he will not be ashamed of the person. Just like he mentioned, Romans chapter 1. Now, that is a resetted life that he's having. Now, consider the shift that he's making. Paul is no longer asking what pleases me. He's asking what magnifies Christ in him. It's not about me, what pleases my life, but what and what? How is Christ being magnified through me? So, whether in life or death, his desire is that Christ will be exalted, and that is where Paul will give one of the most defining statements of Christian identity. There's the verse we just read here, you know, in verse 21. It says that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not poetry, it's not exaggeration, but it's a total redefinition of identity and life. So to live in Christ, to live is Christ. Means Christ is the meaning of my life. Christ is the motivation of my life. Christ is the mission of my life. Christ is the joy. And then Paul added something more surprising. He says that to die is to live. First, for Paul, death is not a loss of control. It's not a tragedy. It's not a fear. It is because to him, death means living with Christ fully, finally, and forever. I say that again. To him, death is being with Christ fully, finally, forever. So Paul is saying this basically. If I live, I get Christ with me. If I die, I get Christ in eternity. Either way, I win. It's a winning situation. You know, there's nothing to lose. That changed the way we view our divine life. So this is a Christ-centered identity. Now we continue to verse 22 to 26. Verse 22. He said, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming in you. Okay? Paul again opens up his inner struggle again. So basically, in this whole fulfilled this passage here, verse 22, 26, it allowed me to summarize this. Basically, he's saying, okay, if I continue living, it means fruitful labor. If I die, I get to be Christ, which is far better. That's how we look at this. Okay. So here we see something very human in Paul. He's not like detached or emotionless about something. He's caught between two desires, okay? Two things. One desire that he can live, you know, to be with Christ. Wow, eternal joy there. I will be there. But at the same time, he knows that he will kind of remain here for the sake of the church. You know, not self-interest. It's not a personal preference. But what governs his decision is this. He said a discernment about what serves God's people. And he concludes and says that I will remain. Why? Because it's far more necessary for the progress and the joy to the thing for the people. So Paul shifts from what I want to what will help others go to Christ. It's changed from what I want, what will help others to go to Christ. So the self is no longer central. Sometimes, you know, we say that there's actually no, actually this last week, this past week, I have a faculty motion. I have sent off two of my faculty because they say they are going to retire. You know, they hit 70 years old and trying to retire. It's not easy when you have colleagues that will be with you for 1 and 10 years, you know, that together, you serve together for so many years, there's not so many things. It's not easy to get a faculty as well. They're all both local as well. Just a retirement, wow, retired from. But as they share, we ask them to share the journey, the teaching career. And one thing came up strong, it's not retire, depends on how you say, it's not retired, but not going to know as retired as well. So it's a retired, T-Y-R-E, not T-I-R-E. You know, you rewire yourself in a way that you prepare for a new phase of ministry. So to him, you know, sometimes we felt very tired, you know, sometimes when we after long years said, oh, I'm done. Let the younger one take over. Sure. But the Paul has no retirement. He if chose, if the Lord asks him to remain here for the sake of the church to continue to disciple, make influence, he will do that. That's why he says, Lord, I will do whatever helps others to grow into this. The result? Christ and freedom. You see, when Christ becomes the center of our identity, something powerful happens. There's freedom. Paul is free from the fear of death. He is free from the pressure of approval, the anxiety of outcomes, or the need to control his future. Why? Because not everything is anchored in Christ. Everything. Paul can suffer without distress. He can wait without anxiety and serve without anxiety. You see, a self-centered identity is logical. The Christ-centered identity stays. What reminds you? You know, today many of us might be exhausted, not because of life, necessarily harder than before, but because identity is constantly under pressure. Some of us might be living silently under this burden. My work defines me, my achievement defines me, other people's approval defines me. And when things and all the situations shakes, everything around us begin to feel like it's falling apart. And here Paul offers a different foundation. Basically, he says that it's Christ that defines me. It's Christ that defines me. And that means success does not impact me. Failure does not destroy you. People's opinion do not control you. Retirement does not defeat you or demean you. Even death does not frighten you. Because your life is not built on shifting ground. Christ. I will see a compass over there. The compass always points to the true north, right? The compass either may shift when it's moved from, there's something that is disturbing it, okay? And it may spin because of external forces, but it will not stay confused forever. It will come to the point that it will reorientate and point towards the north. In the same way, a Christian may go through, we may go through a lot of emotional turbulences, stress, disappointment, pressure, uncertainty. There are moments where everything feels unsettled, but a Christ-centered life will always reward itself. We'll set our compass back and focus on Christ. This will fight our bearings again. So points back to Jesus. So this is that we ask ourselves, where is my compass pointing right now? Of course, sometimes it will be turbulences, but ultimately, it's a point of impact. So Paul invites us in great question, says that not just what you are living for, but who you are living for. Not what you are living for, but who are you living for? When Christ is in our life, living becomes fruitful. Dying becomes gain, and every moment in between becomes meaningful. So joyfully focus on Christ above self. Joyfully focus on Christ above self. Now let's move on to the last portion of this chapter, verse 27 to 30. Verse 27 says that only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the fame of gospel, and not frightening anything by your opponents. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that the sake of Christ, you should not only live in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here that I still have. Now, verse 27 here, you know, Paul begins with a short presentation. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this phrase, manner of life, carries the idea of conducting yourself as a citizen. It's very important you remember to Philippi, the Philippians are very proud of their citizenship as Roman citizens. But here, Paul is reminding them, you are more than a citizen here in this city. But given to a citizen, you have a citizenship in heaven, a different human. It's a reminder of the citizenship in heaven. So do you believe, basically, he's not asking questions, do you believe the gospel? He's asking, does your life reflect the gospel? Does your life reflect the gospel? So how do you look like Paul explained in his verse later on? He said, must to stand firm in one spirit, strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. That is how you demonstrate that you are, your life reflects that gospel. Notice the posture of it. It's not a isolated, standalone individual, an isolated believer, but it's a united church, a church coming together. Okay? Not a passive faith, but actively standing. Not individual, but a team striving together. Not individual competing against one another, but a team united together. So vision greatness is never meant to be alone, but it is a communal partnership. Coming together, we give courage to one another as we come together with one purpose and one heart. That's what Paul is saying there. Now, Paul continues, right? He says that do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. Do not be frightened by anything. So it's striking because Paul does not deny that, you know, there's opposition. He's basically telling you, definitely you will have opposition. He assumed that it will happen. Do not be intimidated by it, is what he's saying. He said, why? Because courage itself becomes a sign where believers will stand firm and without fear. It becomes evidence. To the opponent, it's a sign of destruction. To the believer, it's a sign of salvation. So in other words, courage can speak even about words. People see how we act and respond, and that shows courage. So Paul is not calling the church to not be very aggressively, you know, but it's probably more of a fearless kind of faithfulness. A fearless faithfulness. Where he continued in verse 29, he says that, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not believe in him, but also suffer for the sake. I don't know about you, I look at this, it's very difficult. It's a very difficult language for me. You see, it's not, basically, Paul is granted. It's a gift. Suffering is a gift from the Lord. Suffering together with, you know, the joy is also the gift from the Lord. Not that suffering is enjoyable. I don't know if you will be like suffering. Let me know. I didn't learn from you. I don't know how to enjoy suffering. Yeah. But it is meaningful. You say it is meaningful. It means that even hardship is not our sacrifice. It came from the Lord. It's part of our faithful witness in the world. It's very hard to say that. But that's the truth. Finally, Paul closes here in verse 30 by reminding the church that you're engaged in the same struggle of simplicity. This is that you're not. Even Paul, you know that Paul is in prison, they are not, but they are part of the same mission, they are same spiritual conflict that they have, they are the same gospel movement. Courage is important, courage has to be sustained in the community. That is where we come along in this community of faith to encourage one another. When believers stand together, the fear will weaken. When believers isolate, fear will weaken. Now, in Singapore, I don't think we face a lot of violent persecution. I don't think so. But doesn't mean that there's no pressure from what I've heard. Sometimes the pressure can be very subtle. We We are asked to compromise values quietly, remain silent about faith in public spaces, avoid being seen as too religious, right? Or sometimes we fear of being rejected in our workplace or a social setting. When we talk about our faith, sometimes we fear of that, pressure of that. But over time, the temptation is not to reject Christ, but to become very quiet for us. You know, we keep quiet about who he is now. But for Paul, it's a very firm calling a test, not aggressively, not arrogantly, but courageously and consistently. Very courageously and consistently. Because he believed that gospel is not something we only believe privately, but it's something that we live out publicly. It's not something that's private, but it's something that we live out publicly. I think it's familiar to this, for those who are thinking of getting a ticket for the office one, just started yesterday. It's online and we've got tickets just in late, so you're not aware. I tried yesterday, but I realized I cannot because I wait for 5 minutes to get in, log in. That's what I said. But I stopped, I won't wait for 5 minutes. Okay. So when it happens, the national anthem, when the national anthem is played, you know, in any country, you know, instinctively, everyone was set up. The rules are set up, right? The national anthem. Not because that someone forces them, but it's a sense of standing, reflects identity, allegiance, reflect here and translate. Right? So, same thing. Paul saying here is that we have a shared identity. That is, we are all citizens of the kingdom of God. That is God's. We are all his citizens. So, similarly, if you ask at the deeper level, we say that, what are you standing up for? Are you standing up as the citizens of God? That we should come to Christ, we should not shrink back, we should not be sitting in silence, but to stand up to be a witness for the Lord, to be courageous spiritually. That's what he's trying to say here, that we as united, not as individual, but united of all citizens, we can do that for God. So, my brothers and sisters, this morning, this passage, Paul encourages us to be building first joyfully. Different by focusing, joyfully focused on God's purpose, joyfully focused on Christ above self, and joyfully focused on courageous witness. A joyful Christian is not someone with easy circumstances, but someone with a clear center, that center is Christ. So, joy is not found in the essence of pleasure. Is found at the intersection of a divine purpose, a secure identity, and a courageous bonding. We find that we enjoy to meet with the Lord. That's positive. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you've put us and given us that privilege to be citizens of this. The Father is so knowing that we are on earth, we have taught us to be a witness for him. You know the tensions, the struggles we have around them, but help us to not focus on things that are, you know, but to be joyfully focused on things as happening to them. That our, you know, base our identity from you, that we will focus on things that happen to us. Father, we pray for all of us here in this room, you know, where we are, that we continue to be courageous, be a witness for you. That in our life, in a manner that is worthy of what you have us to. So, Father, we just commit this into your hand and pray the Lord you will provide even surprises and opportunity throughout this experience to be a good witness in the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name.